listening to the CCA podcast.
We are on this growth path together of being refreshed and renewed in the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the news that has radically grabbed a hold of our life and is propelling us in a new direction. And that direction is the direction of following Jesus Christ. We are Christ followers. That's what Christian means. It means those who were walking with Christ and behind him and following his direction, following his lead. And we need to refresh one another in that good truth every day of our lives. And we come together, especially on Sundays. We come together in this context because we need to hear from one another that story again. You know, tell me the old story. I love to tell the story. Those are old hymns. And for those of you who aren't as old as me, tell me the story of Jesus. And a huge part of what we're doing is we get to not only tell the story of Jesus, but we get to tell how the story of Jesus has impacted our story. And one of the great joys of being in this gospel primer series and the good news in all of life is to hear one another's stories. And we've heard several over the past few weeks, the four G's, that God is great, that God is glorious, that God is good, and that he's gracious. And you see, these are things that we need to let really settle into our hearts. One of the things that was pointed out in the Gospel Primer this week is that the root of all sin is unbelief. The root of all sin is unbelief. Unbelief is rooted in the heart, the core of our being. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The root of all sin is unbelief. Now, if I asked you, are you a believer? Probably almost, nearly everybody here would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. I'm a believer. But why is it that we continually struggle with sin, that we deal with habits, that we deal with attitudes, that we deal with brokenness in relationships, that we deal with pride? Why are those things continually coming up in our lives? And Scripture says that the heart of it is unbelief. And as we think in our heart, that's what we are. A man named Tim Chester, who's a friend of Caesar, the guy who wrote the Gospel Primer, he said, sinful acts always have their origin in some form of unbelief. Behind every sin is a lie. The root of our behavior and emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. People are given over to sinful desires because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And there is a tendency deep in all of us to believe in some way, but not to have it put its roots down into our heart. How do you think in your heart? You see, there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a difference, you know, what do they talk about? The greatest distance that there is this 1 foot between my head and my heart. And a lot of us who, like me, have grown up in the church, or many of us who have been a part of this Christian journey for quite some time, we can have an awful lot of head knowledge, but does it really seep down into the core of my being, my mind and my will and my emotions? You see, Paul said years and years ago, well, 2,000 years ago, to the Romans, he wrote and he said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This heart knowledge, what's that look like? Well, it's got to come down to my changing my way of thinking. The key to overcoming sin is to change your way of thinking about God. That's the key. So how do I really think about God? Do I believe in my heart that, number one, God is great? That he's great, and therefore I don't have to be in control. You see, that's the ramification of truly believing in my heart that God is great. I think this is the first area where my beliefs are really tested. How many of you would testify to the fact that you like to be in control? Okay? At least half of us. You know, not everybody is a control freak, but a lot of us are. A lot of us are very convinced that I can't believe how many times I've said this or thought this, but you know, I'm dealing with people who are dealing with issues and problems in their life, and I've said to myself, if I could just live in that person's skin for 2 days and make decisions for them for 2 days, their life would be so much better, you know. Because I know how to do things. I know how to figure things out. I don't like to not be in control. I'm relatively relaxed when I'm driving with someone else, but I really like driving myself, you know. I really like doing projects myself. I trust my own ability more than, you know, a handyman, because I know that these guys, they just are wanting to rush through it and do it, and I can do it. It may take me longer, but I'm going to do it meticulously, and I'm going to do it well. I am what Germans call a Besserwisser. I love that word. Besserwisser means a better knower. It's probably the best translation for it is a know-it-all, but it's not quite, you know. But I'm a Besserwisser. Besserwisser. I was asking Karen one day. I said, "Honey, is there a better way to translate Besserwisser than know-it-all?" And she said, "Yeah, you spell it S-T-E-V-E, you know." Ooh, yeah. There is that desire in me to control things. The trouble is that when I'm always trying to control it, my heart isn't quiet. There's no stillness there. There's no peace there. How many of you can relate to that? When we're trying to control it, there's no stillness there. I love Psalm 46:10, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, what this scripture does is, see, it ties together the greatness of God with our ability to be still, to be quiet, You see, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I am great. There is no one greater than me. There is no one who has more control than me. You'll never out-control, out, you know, in a tussling match. You're never going to win. I really am the one who's in control. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. But because of that, you can be still. You don't have to wrestle your way through. So, let's just think about it for a minute. In what areas of my life do I believe that I need to be in control? Just ask yourself that question. In what areas of my life do I feel like I need to be in control? And one of the first ones that comes to my mind for me is my children, our children. There are so many times where it's like, oh man, Lord, if I could just maneuver their life course a little bit, if I could just shape it a little more. And sometimes part of that comes out of the sense of, I guess it's almost a sense of remorse about ways that I didn't shape them that I feel like I should have, you know? And it's like, oh man, if I'd done this differently, or if I'd spoken this a little better, or if I'd impressed a little bit more. And I think what the Lord wants me to do is say, Steve, is there anyone greater than me in terms of who's speaking into your children's lives? Is there anyone who cares about them more? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in Kevin's life. I will be exalted in Catherine's life. I will be exalted in John's life. Maybe some others for you. For me, where do I feel like I try to be in control? Well, definitely in terms of my job. So for me, in the church, I can't tell you how many times, you know, something's been happening in worship, and it's like, oh, no, that, you know, you got to sing that differently, or you're having people stand up way too long. Let them sit down, or the drums are too loud, or the drums are too quiet, or oh, that person's singing out of key, and I'm like feeling like if I could just get up there and control this, you know, one of my esteemed colleagues speaking, you know, and it's like, oh man, you know, why is he making that point, you know, there's like a message in tongues and in interpretation, and it's like, boy, that's kind of insensitive in the timing there, right? You know, and I'm trying to pull the reins, I'm trying to pull the strings. Like, oh, if I could just make this go the way I think it should go, instead of like, be still and know that I am God. Just relax, Steve. Kick back. Let it be. I've got this. Basically, what it means is that if I put my confidence in God's greatness, I can be still. I don't have to be in control. The second thing, God is glorious. He's glorious, so I don't have to fear others. This word glorious is so great, because both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it implies a weightiness, a heaviness. God is heavy. He's heavier than any entity in the universe. He's weighty. And because God is glorious, I don't have to fear others. There is a tendency in all of us to be fearful of people, to be fearful of what they think, to be fearful of their opinions, to be fearful of their threats. Fear of man, Proverbs says, fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man, there is such a tendency in all of us to fear human beings. And the answer to the fear of man is actually what? The fear of God. The answer to the fear of man is the fear of God. The scripture says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. The eyes of the Lord, we've got that on the screen too, I think. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. See, there's a connection there. There's parallelism in the Hebrew poetry. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. What does fearing him mean? Well, it's fearing him is putting our hope in his unfailing love. It's not servile fear. It's not cowering fear. Sometimes when I think of fear, I think of my dog Murphy. How many of you have had a dog that you disciplined and the dog's that cowering motion? Sometimes it breaks my heart to think about how I would discipline Murphy, because Murphy would drive me crazy sometimes because he would just bark and bark and bark, or he'd run after another dog in heat. And so, there's times where I'm like, oh, and so I tried to do it right. I tried to take him by the scruff of his neck and look at his face and say, Murphy, But, there were times where I hauled off and hit him. It was not a good thing, And Murphy's like, cowering fear. Our God is not like me. He's not ready to just haul off and hit us. That's not the kind of fear we have. The kind of fear we have is loving respect because we place our hope in him. So what are the areas where I fear man more than I fear God? Just think about that for a minute. What are the areas in your life where you fear man more than you fear God? This last week when we were flying down to Utah, we sat next to a woman. I was in the middle seat. Karen was at the window, and a woman in the aisle, she was a person from India, really, really sharp woman who is in the tech business and is involved in training, traveling all around. She was traveling to Texas to do training of a group of people. She's a consultant. She started out in Microsoft and made it really big and then launched out on her own. And just a super competent, attractive, really, easy person to talk with. And so we were talking about a lot of things. And a big part of it was we were talking about the mountains as we were driving, as we were flying over them. And so it came up that she loved to climb mountains and I love to climb mountains. And she has a horrible fear of heights, but she was overcoming those fears of heights by climbing the mountains. And anyway, really fascinating. But one of the things that came up as we were talking was she was divorced. She had married an Indian man who her parents really liked and really appreciated and thought he was really great and perfect for her. But the parents didn't see the difficulties that were there and his deficiencies as a husband, and she eventually divorced. But here's a woman in, I don't know exactly how old she was, you know, maybe late 40s, early 50s. And incredibly competent woman. But the big, big thing in her life was, I just can't live up to my parents' expectations. Isn't it interesting how we live so much under this cloud of, am I doing it good enough? Am I doing it good enough for the people who really matter to me? I think that sometimes maybe that's part of what goes on with our own children, is that, you know, I'm kind of placing, you know, I'm the pastor, I'm the, you know, the good guy, I'm this righteous one, and they're like, well, we can't live up to those kind of expectations. And so there's that fear of man that they have. With Lakshmi, this woman on the plane, I was then able to talk a little bit about just what it's like to be adopted by a God I don't need to be afraid of. Talked about the parable of the prodigal and how that when the prodigal came home, that the father runs to him with open arms, and what that feels like. And she knew that story. She knew the story of the prodigal. And it's like, yeah, Lakshmi, that's the greatest, most amazing feeling in the world, to know that I'm adopted, I am loved by the one who's bigger than anyone and has the bigger expectations than anyone, but he just embraces me. God is heavier than any other person. He has expectations that are bigger than anyone, and yet he embraces me as his child. That's just amazing. So I'm no longer a slave to fear, because I am a child of God. I'm adopted. Well, the third thing is that God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. God is good, so he's great, he's glorious, and he's good. You are good, and your love endures forever. Oh, you see, one of the interesting things is that God actually created us to be needy. He created us to be needy. We are, from the very moment that we are little children, little babies come into the world, we are needy. You know, isn't that just amazing, that look of a little child like, you know, whoa. You know, searching for that nipple. It's like, and wanting, you know, you see it right from the very start. The neediness, the incredible, you know, it's hunger, it's thirst. But then the other drives, the other aspects of our lives, that quest for love and to be accepted and safety and sexual satisfaction, and we are needy. Remember from your high school psychology class, Maslow's hierarchy of needs? It's interesting, you know, Maslow said it looked like this, that we start out with our physiological needs, food, water, warmth, and rest, and then we move to safety needs, security and safety, and basically he said these are the most basic of needs, and if those aren't fulfilled, then the other ones don't really come to the surface as much. But as we've got physiological and safety needs met, then comes that need for belongingness and love, intimate relationships, and then esteem, a sense of accomplishment, and ultimately achieving my potential, my self-actualization needs. And one of the things Maslow said is that we're not going to really feel the upper level needs if the lower ones are not met. And you know what we've discovered? Is that that's not true. Even people in deep poverty, even people who are struggling to have their physiological needs met for food, water, warmth, and rest, still in their hearts have a deep, deep longing for transcendence, for God. It isn't just a matter of the other ones are going to press your higher needs out of the way. We have a deep, deep need for God, for connection to Him. And because then God is good, we don't have to look in all these other places for my satisfaction. I love Psalm 34:8 that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, the psalmist even gets it. He uses that expression of need, you know, our hunger. He says, "Yeah, you want something. You want something good. You want that tasty morsel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." So in what areas of your life do you look to other places than God for satisfaction? Let's just think about that for a moment. In what other places of my life do I look other places than God for my satisfaction? I've mentioned this before, but I think one of my biggest struggles is that I become enamored with the gift more than the giver. I absolutely love God's created order. Don't you? I mean, so when Karen and I were going for walks and up there in Park City and looking at these incredible mountains around and the sun shining down, we're walking around a little lake. And it just is absolutely gorgeous. And it's like, God, this is amazing. This is incredible. And I get to be with the love of my life and hold her hand as we're walking around this lake. And I'm just like, oh, this is so cool. But I have to keep pushing myself kind of back in that, yeah, but it's all because of Him. It's like the Apostle Paul said. He said to the sermon in Athens to the people on Mars Hill as he was talking to them. He says, "Your own poets said it this way: in Him we live and move and have our being. None of the other gifts would even exist if it weren't for Him. In Him we live and move and have our being." And He's worth it. I mean, he's more than I worth it. Boy, that understates it. I mean, he is. There's greater joy in that real connection and understanding. It all comes from Him. He is good. But I think a lot of times we don't trust His goodness. So it's a matter of, isn't it interesting how churches a lot of times they'll have that kind of banter? We don't do it here because I'm not that kind of pastor, but they'll say, "God is good." Yeah. And then all the time. And you're kind of back, God is good all the time. We need to affirm to one another, this is the reality. He's good all the time. Well, the last one is that I didn't bring up my cough drops today, and I did need them, but God is, the last one is that God is gracious. So he's great, and he's glorious, and he's good, and he's gracious. So God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to prove myself to myself, or to others, or to God. The beautiful Ephesians 2 passage says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace you've been saved. It's a gift, and you don't have to prove yourself. In what areas of your life are you seeking to earn God's approval? In what areas of your life do you feel like you need to prove yourself? You know, it almost seems like we're hardwired to feel like we've got to do something to please God. How many of you can relate to that? You feel like, I've just got to do something to make him happy with me. You know, I think a lot of times the struggle that I have in just being in the scripture and just reading his word and making sure that that's a regular part of my life is that I'm convinced that I've got to do it in order to make him happy with me. And so then I lose the motivation rather than understanding that he is so happy with me, and so this is my way of connecting with him and reaffirming that in my life. Do you know that God just rejoices over you? He's just there's nothing that he would rather do than sit down and have a quiet cup of tea with you by the fireplace and just connect as a father with his daughter. Or a father with his son. There's just nothing more that he loves. So, worship team, would you come on up? What are the areas in our lives where we need to be reminded of reaffirming that this the amazing greatness of God, the glory, the heaviness, the weightiness of God, the goodness of God, and the graciousness of God. I'd like to pray with you for just a moment. Father, There's so much in me that there's so much motivation to try to please. There's so much of a feeling like of not measuring up. And I realize, Lord, that it's that there are many things that I do wrong. There are many things where I fall short, and so I'm in this kind of strange tension of knowing that you receive me as your son and love me as I am, but then also feeling, yeah, so unworthy and so like I've got to do better to to make you happy. And Lord, I don't think I'll ever get past that tension. I don't think I'll ever like not live in that. But help me to grow into the side of understanding that it's by grace that I've been saved through faith. And that not of myself. It's the gift of God so that I can't boast. Lord, forgive me for trying to control the situation and believe that my way is the best way. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for feeling like if I could just control my kids that they'd be way better off. Lord, forgive me for seeking satisfaction more in the gift than in the giver. And so we come to you this morning, we come to the altar. We come to this place of commitment, of giving ourselves to you. And I'd like you to stand with me now. We're going to sing this song, Come to the Altar. And maybe as we're singing it, I think it would be, we've got some time. It would be entirely appropriate if you would literally come to the altar, literally come to the front and come and sing the song. And in doing that, offer up your life and say, Lord, I want to know you as the great God, the glorious God, the good God, the gracious God. I want to know you in your fullness. I want to accept these for myself. And so I invite you to come as we sing.
You've been listening to the CCA podcast.